One of the nice things about living away from North America is you don't get the constant flood of garbage coming through the television. You are able to select the programming that you want, the videos that you want, and some of them, I have to admit, in my estimation, are quite good, at least if you choose properly. A hilarious movie that came out a while ago is called What About Bob? I don't know if any of you saw it, but it's a comedy, and it is downright hilarious. Now, this message this morning is not going to review that movie. I'm just borrowing the title, okay? But the storyline we are going to examine this morning it doesn't come out of Hollywood. It comes out of Galilee. It comes out of an encounter that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, had with his disciples around the Sea of Galilee about 2 to 3 weeks after his resurrection. So if you're interested in that story, go with me to John chapter 21, and we will look at and examine that together this morning. John chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 25. Please follow along as I read. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Join me in prayer. Lord, as we examine this interesting encounter between Jesus and Peter, we ask, Lord, that somehow your Spirit this morning would encounter us in a similar fashion and draw from our hearts the response of love that you so desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most people who are adults were once children, and I thought I'd get a chuckle out of that. All of us who are adults were once children, and most children experience, unless you're a single child, most had some sense of sibling rivalry in the home. When I was growing up in my family, I had an older brother and two younger sisters. And when I was growing up, I always thought that my parents favored my brother. Always. You know, he could stay up later. He could do more things. He could go more places. And to top it off, he was much bigger and stronger than I was, so I couldn't even beat the guy up. Many times, I must admit, I thought that life in our household was unfair. My parents would tell me to do something while my brother didn't have to do it. And my natural response was, "But what about Bernie? How come I have to do this and he doesn't?" And no matter how my parents tried to explain that he was older and he was more responsible or whatever, it just didn't make sense to me. I felt that I got the short end of the stick. And that's why it amazed me, just a couple years ago when Bernie and I were talking about our childhood, it amazed me that all the time we were growing up, he thought I was the lucky one. And we had a good laugh about that. Do you identify anyone who isn't a single child? Maybe a single child has their own unique rivalry with, I don't know who, maybe just straight with the parents. But whether you're a single child or whether you grew up with other siblings, have you ever found yourself comparing yourself with somebody else, with your brother or sister or with somebody beyond that, and wished that you could trade places with them? Most of us have. Have you ever felt, upon further examination of your life situation, like you got the short end of the stick? Like you got the raw deal? Like life just isn't fair? Anybody ever felt that? Well, today's story is something like that. You have two grown men playing out these childish roles. Jesus gave Peter a job, and Peter immediately looks at John and says, "What about him?" That's the story here. You may say, "Well, I thought these disciples were grown godly men. How come they're playing these childish games?" Well, have you ever noticed that deep inside every man is a little boy that's crying out to be heard? On some of us, he's not so deep. And deep inside every woman is a little girl that is longing for attention. We're in older bodies, but we're still little kids inside. And I think realizing and admitting that helps us learn and grow and process a lot of good information. As adults, we face exactly the same issues as children do, except on a different level and often compounded. And so let's bring it up to the adult level. Kids, you'll understand it at the relationship level with siblings or with other kids at school. Adults, how about some of these questions? Have you ever felt like God is unfair with you? Why, have you ever asked, why is it that some other people seem to get the easier task, more glory, more money, less hassle, less sickness, more privileges, more honor, fewer problems, better grades? Why is it that some people seem to have it easier than we do? Why do some people get all the looks, full head of hair, great physique, natural abilities? Why do others seem to have the doors of opportunity swing wide open for them while you struggle with your task? Why does God call you to such a hard road when other people seem to have it so easy? Why do other people get the praises when you are overlooked? Again, if you've asked any of these questions ever in your life, if you're struggling with them now, then this story is for you. Now, to understand this story, you have to go back and see the story behind the story. There may have been some jealousy issues between Peter and John, these two leading disciples in the band of Jesus. It doesn't say a lot about that, but if you read between the lines, you can kind of pick it up. In chapter 13 of John, if you go back, you look and see the story of the Last Supper, the meal Jesus had with his disciples the night in which he was betrayed prior to his death. And a few things happened at that meal that you can't see on the first read through the scriptures. But the Bible tells us that Peter was situated down at the end of the table. Now, I need to kind of draw it for you. You know that famous painting where Jesus is the last painting of the Last Supper? Who painted that one? Da Vinci? Was that his painting? Okay, he painted this famous picture. You know, it's definitely a Western concept, a big, long banquet table. But that's not how they ate in the Middle East. In the Middle East, the banquet table was a U-shaped table. It was straight here and down at the end. The place of honor was at the end of the table on this side, actually the second from the end, and then they sat honored guests on either side of the guest of honor. And then they seated the people in order of prominence this way around the table, all the way down this way, down to the end of the table over here. And the person on this end of the table was the least in order of importance, basically the servant of the group. And that way it was a low table, just maybe a foot or so off the ground, and people leaned on pillows with their feet away from the table, took the food and kind of sampled it, and that's how they carried on the conversation. Now, so you've got them laying around the table here. Jesus is the second from the end up on this corner. And we know from the story that Peter was situated way over here at the end of the table. In other words, in the servant's position. Now, if you read the text or the scriptures, you know that Peter really wasn't the servant. Peter was the rock on whom Jesus was going to build his church. Peter was the first to speak. Peter was the one to call out and to lead and to take the leadership. But Jesus put him down at the end of the table, which is very, very interesting. From that point, actually, when they came in, there was no servant to wash the feet. If anybody should have volunteered to wash the feet, who should it have been? Peter. He should have volunteered to wash the disciples' feet because he was placed in that position. Now, to make matters worse, guess who is seated, or rather laying down, at the ultimate place of honor at the head of the table beside Jesus? John. He describes himself as the one who leaned back on Jesus' breast. Okay, so he's at the first. Jesus is right behind him. They're on their elbow. So when one of the disciples says, ask him who's going to betray him, he leaned back onto Jesus' breast and said, is it one of us? So not only is Peter way down at the end, but John is right up there with Jesus. You need to understand that setting. Now, Peter could have taken this positioning by Jesus as a real put-down. And then to make matters worse, like I said, John was up there at the place of honor. Now, you can almost feel some of this working in him, in his heart. So that later in the meal, when Jesus, realizing nobody washed the feet, Jesus himself gets up, takes off his outer garment, girds himself with a towel, and goes and begins and goes all the way around the table, washing the disciples' feet. All the way, all the way, all the way, he gets to Peter. And what does Peter say? You're not going to wash my feet. And Peter is, you can almost see him trying to display his humility. Lord, you're the master. You're not going to wash my feet. But it backfires on him. And Jesus said, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. Boom, again. And although Peter was the one who boasted that night, Lord, if everybody betrays you, I won't. You can almost see him positioning himself. He wants so bad to line himself up away from this lowly position. He wants, I'm not going to deny you. You're not going to wash my feet because I'm lower than you. And I'll never deny you. If everybody else around this table denies you, Lord, I won't. And before the night was over, he did. Can you feel some of the emotional beating that Peter took that night? Can you feel some of his inner pain as he wrestled through these issues of who am I in relationship to all these other guys around the table, especially that guy up there? Can you feel some of that? I have been where Peter was at that night. And when I read that passage where this guy who wanted so much to impress Jesus, so much to be humble, so much to be loyal, so much to be one of his key men, and he hears his own tongue 3 times in a row denying that he even knows him, and then he hears that horrible cock crow, and he looks and he sees that piercing gaze of his master, and it says he went out of there and he wept bitterly. That guy was a basket case by that night. And I've been there. I know the bitterness of personal failure. I understand the inner agony of denying my Lord. Do you? Have you ever been there? Have you ever wept bitterly over such a failure? Has your heart ever ached with the reality of your own weakness? Have you ever said you would never, ever, ever do it again, only to find yourself face first in your pride? And then when you finally are able to lift your head out of your failure, you look up and who do you see but Mr. or Mrs. Perfect? There they are, so close to Jesus, never having to face or admit such horrible failure, acting like it's all together, looking so holy, leaning against Jesus' breast. And then Jesus, although admittedly it's a couple weeks later, Jesus then says to Peter, "Hey buddy, things are going to get rough for you." Look at verse 18. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, Peter. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And it was a rough one. On top of his emotional turbulence, Jesus gives him a pretty tough commission. And it kind of makes a lot of sense, at least I understand why in that context, Peter swings his arm around and says, "But what about John? What about Bob? What about Joanne? What about Bill? What about Kevin? What about Tom? What about Steve? What about Sally? What about them? You're asking me to walk a pretty rough road, Jesus. What about them? If it's rough for me, is it going to be rough for her? For him? If I have to walk through pain, shouldn't they have to go through it as well? If I have to suffer loss, shouldn't they have to have a similar injury? If I have to endure hardship, why should they get to live on Easy Street? If I must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, why do they seem to get the privilege of walking the joyful heights? If I have to remain poor, how come they get to be rich? I know you've been there." And Jesus' reply to Peter that day may look very, very shallow. It almost looks like he doesn't care. But the further you examine his words, the more you realize their value. In verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Put in modern lingo, what's it to you, Peter? If I want to put John on Easy Street, what's it to you? You follow me. In other words, Jesus is saying, "Peter, I understand your emotional turmoil. I understand what's going on inside of you. I understand how you see this as incomparable. But Peter, understand this. My plan for John is not my plan for you. Do you understand that? You are different people. You have different backgrounds, different makeups, different natures, different characters, different abilities, different gifts. And I'm going to use you in different ways." One of the most deadly diseases among Christians is comparison. And the worst danger of it is that in most cases it goes undetected in us. It's like a hidden cancer that oftentimes too late we find killing us from the inside. And long before the bitterness eats our stomach out or the envy rots our bones, we nurture this very disease in us by constant comparison. And in 2 Corinthians 10:12 we read, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with those or with some who commend themselves." And then he turns his attention to these people and he says, "When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." We dare not get into that comparison issue. But then he adds, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. So not only are we not going to get caught in this trap of comparison, because when you compare, you'll always find somebody richer and poorer. You'll always find somebody taller and shorter. You'll always find somebody better looking and worse ugly. You'll always find somebody who has this more than you, another person less than you. You'll always find someone who seems to have better circumstances than somebody who seems to have worse. And depending on where you focus and compare yourself with, you then set the sail of your ship according to the winds of comparison rather than God's will for you. And God says, don't do it. It's not wise. And so not only will we not compare, but instead we will choose to boast about that which God has given to us, the field that He has assigned to us. And what field has God assigned to us? This is the field that God has assigned to you and to me. And I can summarize it very, very simply. It goes like this. Forget about John. You follow me. Pretty simple. Forget about John. You follow me. But what about Bob? What's it to you? What's it to you? You concern yourself with my call upon your life, my plan for your life. My plan for you is completely different than for anybody else on the face of this earth. I have made nobody else like you. You are special. You are uniquely created by me, for me, to fulfill my purpose in a way that no other human being on earth can. Only you can. And if you end up wasting your life comparing yourself with somebody else, you are going to miss the plan that I have for you. Forget about Bob. Concentrate on my plan for you. You are my special child. You are my unique servant. You are my designated agent to fulfill my will in a way that nobody else can. And so the questions we have to ask is not, what about Bob? But, what about me? What about you? When Jesus calls me to follow him, what is my response? When Jesus calls you to obey him, what is your response? Now, I'm delighted that Jesus looks past our failure. Because I know in this area that we're talking about this morning, every one of us have failed. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't beat us up with a stick when we failed? This story is in the context of Peter encountering Christ. And do you remember kind of the last time he was with Jesus? It was a time when he said, though everybody else fail you, Lord, I won't. And Jesus had to pronounce those painful words, Peter, before the night's out, you're going to disown me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly after he failed. And I can only imagine those were probably 2 or 3 of the most excruciating weeks Peter had ever lived in his life. And then to see Jesus again alive, what were his words going to be to him? What was he going to say? He felt so awful. And I'm so glad that when Jesus saw Peter, he didn't shout at the top of his lungs, "So, how's the hot shot, never fail you disciple?" Or, "Hey, here comes the loser." No. Jesus never said anything about Peter's denial because he'd already forgiven him. Just like he's already forgiven you and me. It's past. It's gone. The question is a simple one now. And Jesus repeats it over and over and over again to drive it home into our spirit. He looks us straight in the eye, and by His Spirit He touches our hearts when He asks us the most profound question of all. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you, but you know those professing Christians, they hurt me. Forget about Bob. Do you love me? Yeah, Lord, but the pastor never met my need. Forget about the pastor. Do you love me? But Lord, other people seem to forget about other people. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I don't love you like I should. But you know that I want to love you. And Jesus would say, if you love me, then simply forget about everybody else. And you follow me. Period. Lord, we've already confessed this morning our lack of love for you, and it shows itself so often, Lord, in our tendency to compare and then get mad because you're not treating us like you're treating somebody else. Oh God, cleanse us again and somehow teach us to fix our eyes upon you, to forget what's happening with other people, and to concentrate on your call upon our lives, and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is our desire. Lord, we need your enabling to make it happen. Do it for Christ's sake. Amen.